if this is your first time with us. We're starting a new series this morning in the book of Ephesians. I'm really excited about the privilege of looking at this with you. We are going to see just some really big picture stuff about God and what he has done in the first half of this book, and then just real detail of how it affects everything in life in the second part of our book as we go through. So let me ask you, please keep that passage open in front of you, chapter 1, as we come to it, and I'm going to ask for the Lord's help. Let me pray. Almighty God, what an awesome privilege it is that we can sit here in Dublin in this building and open up this book, and as we read it, hear your very words. We know that that is what you have promised is the case, and so we ask, Lord, that as we look at these, as we listen to them, that you would give us a heart and a thirst and a hunger to respond and to believe and to live what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Who holds the power? Who holds the power? Is it Michal and the government, or in a little bit, Leo and the government? Is it Houlihan and Neffert? Maybe less so. Maybe for you, actually, as you think about who holds the power in your life, it's more like the teachers, or my boss, or those significant friends or family. Or maybe for you, actually, the CAO points tables. For us in Dublin in 2021, there are many things that try to hold us under their power, to influence us, control us, the things we need to keep happy, people we fear. I want you this morning to imagine that you're in a different city. I want to take you to Ephesus. And I want to take you there in the first century. In fact, just a few years after Jesus died and rose. And what you find is a city that is big and rich and actually really significant. It is the capital city of the whole region in that area, what was called Asia at the time, sort of more modern Turkey today. It is a really significant city. And yet, this big city, this great city, is overshadowed by a great temple. And whereas we're used to maybe the power being spread out in all sorts of places, here in Ephesus, the power is focused on this great temple as it overshadows this great city. And in this temple is a statue of the goddess Diana or Artemis. And the worship of Artemis and the influence of this overshadowing temple influences everything. This goddess is worshipped everywhere in the region, we're told in Acts 19. And actually it affects all sorts of parts of society, even social or economic. In fact, when Paul first arrived into Ephesus and he first spoke to people about Jesus they watched him do this, there was a riot. A riot as people turned from Artemis to serve Jesus. And the people that got most annoyed were those who were losing their livelihood, the silversmiths, who made idols of the goddess, and they were worried about their business. It affects everything. But if we ask those first Ephesians then, who holds the power? If we asked them in that first period where Paul arrived into Ephesus, they would have said, well, Jesus. Because if we had time to look at Acts 19, we'd see real power. As Paul came and spoke about Jesus, he did so alongside extraordinary miracles, real power. And people changed in extraordinary ways. So at one point, loads of people confess all their magical practices, and they get all their scrolls linked with those practices. They put them into a big pile and they burn them. And the value of that pile of scrolls is millions of euro in equivalent currency today. Millions. But now, as we open up this letter, 7, 10 years later, something like that, Paul writes, well, he writes to them, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's probably actually a circular letter, so not just to sort of one church group in Ephesus, but a number of church groups in Ephesus and in the whole region, actually. But as they open up this letter, in the shadow of this huge temple, actually, they don't feel that powerful. Maybe a small group of Christians meeting in someone's front room, they feel small and weak. And also, what they've heard recently is that Paul has been locked up in prison. Not very powerful. I wonder, do you feel the same when it comes to Christianity or to church? Do you feel that actually compared to the world and all its sort of impressiveness or the influences that are on us in life, we just feel powerless? Well, Paul writes to them, and God speaks this letter to us today to strengthen us. In fact, have a look at chapter 6 and verse 10, because this is what this letter is supposed to do for us. Chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. How is this letter going to do that for us? Well, chapters 1 to 3, what is fascinating is that they don't tell us to do anything in chapters 1 to 3. There's no commands except maybe no, remember, or don't be discouraged. Because Paul wants them to know the truth about where the power lies, and the truth about who they are, their identity. Maybe for you at the moment, you're wondering just again who you are. Maybe you're a teenager and you're just trying to figure that out, or you're going through the menopause and you can't quite work out what is going on. Or maybe for you, you're settling into a new environment. You're a student, just arrived in Dublin. You're trying to work out who you are. As we look at this big picture in Ephesians, we're going to see the truth. And then we'll get to chapters 4 to 6. And what we'll see is that they tell us how to live this out. And it affects everything. So it affects alcohol, or who you should date. It affects what kind of friends you should have. It affects how you speak to your children or to your parents. It affects how you deal with a boss who doesn't appreciate you. But as we come to the beginning of this, as Paul starts to speak, he's got a lot to say, but what he's got to say is so brilliant, he just goes for it with an avalanche of praise. So have a look at verse 3. And actually 3, all the way through to 14 in the original, is one sentence. It is just an avalanche of praise. Children, I wonder, are you more like me or more like my sister? Okay, so when I used to get out of school, my mother used to pick me up and say, did you have a good day at school? What did you do? I just go, yeah, it was grand. Whereas when she picked up my sister would be like, yeah, oh, like Mrs. Ruttle, she got all those clay figures that we made last week and she put them on the shelf. But while that was happening, oh, well, Jenny knocked over the paint and then Amos walked in it and it was all over the carpet. And, oh, we had this story about this dog that was fishing. I forgot to eat my lunch and we were out in the playground. She just didn't draw breath. Are you like that? You more like my sister? Well, Paul is more like my sister because he is so excited. As we look at this big, long sentence of praise, we're going to look at 3 questions to help us get into it. Where are we? What are we and why are we? Paul says to the Christian, first of all, where are you? And the answer is in Christ. In Christ. In fact, it's everywhere in these verses. In fact, through the whole letter. But have a look with me. So, end of verse 3. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, he chose us in him. End of verse 6. Freely given us in the one he loves. 7, in him. 9, end of it, which he purposed in Christ. Or 11, in him. 12, halfway through, we were the first to put our hope in Christ. 13, it's twice included in Christ. And then further on, marked in him. It's everywhere. In Christ, Christian, is where you are, he says. Sometimes this is called union with Christ. It's the spiritual reality that when we trust in Jesus, we are joined spiritually to Jesus Christ. And spiritually speaking, all he has achieved and all he possesses becomes ours. It's a little bit like a marriage. And in fact, when we get to chapter 5, what we'll find out is that marriage is actually created to be a picture of this union between Jesus and his people. When I got married, I got all Miriam had achieved and all she possessed. So, I got her student loan debt, but I also got her big collection of music albums. She got my boy's own album and all my fishing gear. I mean, what more could a girl want? Being joined to Jesus is like a beggar being joined to a billionaire. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus here this morning, or you're not sure, or you're tuning in. And just notice this. Christianity, it's not following a set of religious rituals. It's not obeying a list of rules. It is actually about a relationship with a person. If you're not joined to Jesus, then all that he has and all that he does is absolutely useless to you if you don't have that relationship. But if you are, you are a billionaire, spiritually speaking. Paul says to the Ephesians, who you are, where you are, is in Christ. And that is true, whether we're at work or whether we're asleep. Whether we're starting something new, like city, a college, or a job, or we're doing the same old thing, back into school, back into life at home. In Christ, where you are. What are you? Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. See, it's these Christians, they open up this letter, they feel so small and insignificant in the shadow of this temple. And maybe we at Grosvenor, we feel that at times. Paul says to them, you are blessed. Blessed in Christ. I think often our problem when it comes to blessing is we very quickly go to the physical, tangible, material or temporary blessing. So it's health or education or family or finances or future plans or holiday. I know for me, my heart is just more naturally drawn to those things. You know, I think, oh, if I don't get that new hoodie or that new house, I'll never be happy. Actually, those things distract us from the kind of joy that Paul has here. He says these blessings are the greatest blessings, the most wonderful gifts. In fact, they're everything we could ever need, spiritually speaking. He says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And they are all in Christ. And what we're going to see as we look at these blessings quickly is that they go from eternity past to eternity future. So they start in eternity past. Here's the first blessing. God chose us if we're Christians. God chose us. Verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. If you're a Christian, God chose you, predestined you before the creation of the world. Isn't that mind-blowing? Now, for some hear that and it's sort of unsettling, and it raises a whole load of questions about predestination. And those questions are important, so important that actually we're going to spend next week looking at the whole topic of predestination. And if you've got questions, I'd love you to email them to me this week. I'd love to have them from you, and I will do my best to answer those next week. But just for now, it's clear from these verses that God choosing us should lead to praise. And if it doesn't lead to praise, it means we haven't really understood what's going on here. God chose us, but how? How did he choose us? You know, when I want to choose something, how do I go about it? Well, I go read the Amazon reviews, don't I? I mean, where else would you go? And you work out, well, Gunter from Germany says that this is a good product. And so you think, well, is it good enough? God doesn't ask that question. God doesn't choose us because of anything in us or any choice we're going to make. We're chosen not because we are holy and blameless, but to be holy and blameless. We're chosen not because of anything we've done. No, it's before creation. Before creation, the Almighty God knew me, Ed Neal. The Father said to his Son, go and make Ed Neal one of my family. What power to plan and implement this decision in eternity past. What grace and love to give this identity to us, for us to be adopted into God's family forever. Eternity past, he chose us. We move into the history of the world. And secondly, we see God bought us. That's what redemption means. So verse 7, he bought us back. In him we have redemption, that is, bought back from slavery. Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. What kind of people does God choose? Well, those he knew would not choose him on their own. Sinners. That's what we all are as mankind. But before God saved us, we chose to live for anything or anyone else apart from him. We thought if we get God out of our lives, we'll be free. But actually what we found out is we were slaves, controlled by powers beyond our control, unable not to sin, facing the eternal consequences of that. And needing to be set free. There's a guy called Jaden Irving. If you've ever watched Ultimate Beastmaster, you might have heard of him. Just ignore that if you've no idea what that means. Jaden Irving is an Australian surfer, and he needed to be set free. Set free from prison. This is what his friends told him prior to this. They said, you're an idiot, it's dangerous, and you're going to die. That's what they said to him before he set off on this journey with his surfboard under his arm up the coast of Africa and into war-torn the Democratic Republic of Congo. And while he was there, the DRC intelligence agency thought he was trying to assassinate the president. He was staying just down the beach. And so they arrested him and they threw him into prison, into a cell with mass murderers and warlords. He was in that cell for 25 days. Do you know what it took to get him out? It took the Australian, Canadian, and South African diplomatic services all working together to get him free. Some power. I'd hate to think of the cost. The man hours to free him, to buy him back. If you're a Christian, what power has set us free? It's the power of the Almighty Son of God. In him we have redemption. The cost? Through his blood. That's what it costs to set us free, to forgive our sin. The blood of God's beloved Son. And Paul says to these Ephesians, in the shadow of this temple, you are free. To the praise of his glorious grace. What blessing. Still in history, third, God told us his plan. God told us his plan. Isn't it a wonderful feeling when someone sort of lets you in on something ahead of time? So they say, I haven't told the team at work yet, but this is what we're going to do. God has invited us into the heavenly control room, and he's told us, he's let us in on his plan for the whole cosmos, the whole of history. What is it? Well, we find it in verses 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. Well, what is it? To bring unity to all things, in heaven and on earth, under Christ. This last verse, it's a key verse in Ephesians. It's saying that God has got a plan for the world, in fact, for the whole cosmos. God is bringing this divided, disordered world back into order, to unity under Jesus Christ, the ultimate power. What a blessing it is to know this. When other powers threaten us, we face that social pressure just to agree with everybody else, or we feel so weak as a church and wonder if we should maybe be quieter about Jesus. What blessing it if we're suffering and weeping and we don't know why, to know that God is doing everything, everywhere, to bring everything back in line under Christ, and one day we will experience that. What a blessing. For our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan today, if you read the Church in Chains email that came out this week, there are some reports that the Taliban have been going around, and they're checking people's phones to see if they've got Bible apps on them, to see if they're Christian. What a blessing for them to know that Jesus is in charge and will ultimately win. God has got a plan to bring all things under Jesus Christ. But you might want to say, you know, like, where's the evidence? I mean, look at the world. Where's the evidence of peace between enemies, of loving communities, of a better life, of people being built up rather than blown up and torn down? Well, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert on Ephesians, okay? So we're not going to get to this for a little while. But in this letter, the answer is, where do you see the evidence that this plan is being worked out? The answer is the church. That's where we should see foes become friends. Where we see forgiveness and unity and love. It's where God actually shows By putting a bunch of people like us together, he shows all the powers, including the spiritual powers and the devil, how powerful and wise he is. Because this little Ephesian church in the shadow of this power structure is God's prototype community on earth to show what Jesus is doing in the heavens. As Jew and Gentile form a new humanity, it is showing what will one day be a reality in eternity for the cosmos. God's got a plan, and he's told it to us. And then we go to eternity future. Fourthly, God guaranteed our inheritance. Verse 13. So verse 11 and 12, Paul sort of says, you know, we Jews, we were the first to hope in Jesus. And then he turns to the Ephesians, to these predominantly Gentile folk, and he says, you also were included in Christ. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. He turns to them and he says, you too were included. You have the same glorious future, the same guarantee that we have. You too have been, end of verse 13, marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The seal here is sort of the kind of thing that was an animal was branded with to say who it belonged to. The last few weeks in our household, we have been putting name labels on school uniform. And the purpose of, and on my coat, we thought that was a good idea. And the purpose of that was because if the school uniform gets lost, or my coat, very unlikely, obviously, gets lost, and someone goes, you know, who's this? It's mine. It's mine. Look at the label. The proof that this small Ephesian church, the proof that we here in Grosvenor really belong to God and are destined to a wonderful future with him, is that we are marked. Actually, not just with his name, but with himself. The promised Holy Spirit as he dwells within us. And as God the Spirit does that, he is declaring, these are mine. It's a down payment, we're told, a deposit, guaranteeing, giving us assurance that we will inherit all with Jesus. God guarantees our future. We've looked at where we are in Christ. What we are, blessed in Christ. Finally, why are you? Why are you? Why don't you have a look and see if you can work it out. Beginning of verse 6. Or end of verse 12. Or end of verse 14. To the praise of his glory. You see, we're not saved primarily for our own sakes, but for God and his glory. Now, maybe you feel a bit uncomfortable about that. You say, you know, why is God concerned about his glory? You know, in humans, when they're all about themselves, we call it arrogant and ugly. Actually, in God, it is absolutely right. Once upon a time in the history of the world, we thought the sun revolved around the earth. Now we know that the earth revolves around the sun. Once upon a time, we thought we were in the center. Everything revolved around us, including God. But if you're a Christian, you know that God should be, and that he actually is, at the center. And everything else revolves around him. And that actually we are most happy, most human, when we revolve around him, when we worship him. And what do we find? When he works to the praise of his glory, well, we've just seen it in verses 3 to 14, we are blessed. Can we see that when he works for that glory, we're given extraordinary gifts, love, a future. And to this bunch of Ephesians, wondering, well, have they got the power to carry on in the shadow of this great temple for us? In the shadow of the powers that make us afraid or make us feel small? Actually, we know that in Christ, we don't need to be afraid. We know who holds the power. And we know he's for us. The power to choose, the power to redeem, the power to restore everything, to guarantee our future. And it means we don't need to worry whether we belong. We know who we are. We are in Christ. We belong to God. And so, well, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Let me lead us in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this avalanche of praise from Paul to this Ephesian church, but more than that, just what it means for us who are in Christ. For those of us who have heard the word of Jesus and believed it and are included in him, we just want to give you praise, praise that is due to your glory for all that you have done. And Lord, for any listening in who have yet to be joined to Jesus, we